Morning. I'm Scott McDermott. I'm one of the pastors here on staff at Carmel UMC. And I know that clip was a little bit sad, but I think it should be. I don't think we should hurry into Easter morning before we remember what happened the week before, before we remember what it must have been like for those who were followers of Jesus 2,000 years ago, what it must have been like for them to feel the way they felt, to be lost and confused. You see, we know the end of the story. We have the benefit of looking back on it in history, but they did not. And it must have felt hopeless. On Friday, as that stone was rolled to cover the tomb, and they buried their leader and said goodbye, it must have felt hopeless. It must have. I can't even imagine what it would have been like to have spent 3.5 years trusting in, following, believing in, hoping in a man who seemed like so much more than a man, who had done amazing things. They had seen him walk on water. They had seen him bring back the dead. But on that day, when the stone was rolled over the tomb, it must have felt hopeless. And not only hopeless, but to think of all the other emotions that they must have been feeling. Grief, and all the stages of grief. Anger and denial, and then on top of that, fear. Real fear for their own lives. You know, Jesus had been arrested and beaten and killed in front of them. And people had already recognized Peter as one of his followers, and they must have believed that any moment the Romans would knock on the door and haul them away for a similar fate. And so they hid. They hid. They locked the door to a room and they hid in fear. Now, some of the women decided to go to the tomb. They had waited the appropriate amount of time until the Sabbath was over. And they decided to go to the tomb to finish the job that had been rushed on Friday to bury him. They had not had time to embalm his body, to give it the proper burial that he deserved. So they went to the tomb early on Sunday morning. But the stone was rolled away and the body was gone. And so they ran back to the room and knocked on the door and gave the secret passcode to get in and told the men what they had seen. And the men did not believe them. And it must seem hard for us to understand why they would not believe, but they didn't. And they wouldn't. I mean, if you think about it, again, we know the end of the story. We look on it backwards, but they did not. And from their perspective, dead people stay dead, which is a pretty solid bet. So they didn't believe. But they went to the tomb. Peter and John ran to look for themselves, to see what had happened. When they got there, they saw that the body was missing, and they immediately assumed it had been stolen. So add to all of their current emotions, anger, now at whoever had stolen the body and taken away a proper burial for a man who they loved and respected. And then the thought must have come at some point, what am I going to do next? I quit my job. I left my family. I have nothing. I've given everything up to follow this man. What am I going to do? And even a few days later, we see Peter back fishing. It's the only thing he knows. They're going to go back to their old lives. They're going to go back to their old selves. They're going to hope that their father will take them back and give them a job again, even though they abandoned him to follow this rabbi. All of these questions must have been swirling, and it must have seemed hopeless. But it's not, is it? There's always hope when Jesus is involved. Now, over the course of this series, we've been looking at words that start with R-E. Resurrect is one of them. But there are many more, and I think that words that start with R-E are intrinsically hopeful words, at least most of them. They always imply new life, new hope, new birth. And each week we've studied a reword, restored, like you take a piece of old dilapidated furniture and you turn it back into its former glory, or reclaimed, this trendy thing that they do with barn wood where they make it into overpriced items, or renewed, that our minds can be renewed. All of these words imply hope. And hope is what Jesus does. He's in the business of giving hope. I have one more reword for you today. It's our last of the series. It's received. Received, as in getting a gift. Now, we all have experience with this on Christmas or Easter. We get gifts. Maybe some of you kids, did you get Easter presents this morning? You get baskets? Yeah, that's cool, right? You received a gift, which is great. Christmas is great. Easter is great. Birthdays are great. We love to receive gifts. But the thing about a gift is you have to receive it. Now, a person can buy a gift and they can wrap a gift, but it's not actually a gift until the person receives it. You have to take it. You have to take possession of it. Sometimes gifts are rejected. I have a buddy from college who got down on one knee and offered a gift to a lady, and she declined. So gifts can be rejected from time to time. But when they're not, when they are received, then all of a sudden, it has done what it was intended to do. It is now the possession of the person that you wanted to give it to. And it's a beautiful thing, right, to give a gift and to receive a gift and to know that it's done out of love. Well, God loves to give gifts. He gives us all kinds of gifts. Yesterday, I had the opportunity to be outside for quite a while. We went to an Easter egg hunt, and I just basked in the glory of what a wonderful day God had given us. The sun was shining. There wasn't a cloud in the sky. Kids were laughing and playing. The grass was green, and I thought, this is a gift. This day, this wonderful day, is a gift from God, and every day is. The Bible even tells us that every breath we take is a gift from God. We are given gifts from God over and over and over. But the greatest gift that God gives is the gift of life. Life. Not just physical life that you and I have, but life. Real life. And Jesus loved to give life. And it looked different to different people because different people had different needs. They had different parts of them that were dead. But when they encountered Jesus, he was able to give them life. Now, to some of those people, he gave physical life. You know, we read the stories of Lazarus and others who were dead. They had died, and Jesus was able to resurrect them through the power of the Spirit. And that's an amazing gift. I mean, to Martha and Mary, Lazarus' sisters, it must have been the greatest gift ever given. They had lost their beloved brother, and now he was alive again. So Jesus gave life, but he also gave life. He gave life to people whose souls were dead, life to people whose hearts were broken, life to people who thought they were lost and forgotten. And we see that over and over again in the stories of Jesus. We meet a woman named Mary who everyone has given up on, including herself. But when she meets Jesus, she is forever transformed, and she becomes his follower, and she is given new life, new opportunity. We see the same thing with many of Jesus' followers, men who had given up on themselves. They thought they were worthless. Matthew was a tax collector, which we still don't like, but they really hated because the tax collectors had sold themselves out to the Romans, had betrayed their own people to the enemy, and Matthew must have been despised, not only by everybody, but even by his family. And here comes Jesus and gives him life, gives him an opportunity to start over, to be who he always wanted to be. We see that over and over and over again in the stories of Jesus. Even in a single encounter with a person, he transforms them and gives them life. And that's what Jesus does. He gives life to people who needs it, and he has the power to do it. He proved it in the Gospels, and I believe he still proves it today. That when people encounter Jesus, they can be forever transformed. They can be given life. They might feel like they are worthless. They might feel like they've done too many bad things. They might feel like they have no hope. But Jesus can give life. And the resurrection is the final evidence. There are many points of evidence. We could talk about the miracles. We could talk about the life transformation of his followers. But the resurrection is the moment where we say Jesus proved once and for all that he is who he said he was, and he can do what he said he could do. The resurrection gives us the promise that Jesus can give us life, life to everyone. And so, because we believe in the resurrection, we believe that there is nothing that Jesus cannot do, and there is no one that Jesus cannot help. That's what we believe. That there's no one beyond the hope of Jesus Christ because of the resurrection, because he proved he has the power over life and death. But it doesn't really matter what I believe. It matters what you believe. Do you believe in the resurrection? Do you believe that Jesus lived, that he died, and that he came back to life? Do you believe that? That is the question of Easter, and it is the one that only you can answer, because it really doesn't matter what I believe. It matters what you believe. Do you believe he was raised from the dead? Many people do not. Many people think that it's a fraud. Many people think that Jesus stayed dead. And we'll talk about that here in a minute. But this is not a new idea. This has been around since Jesus. In fact, the Apostle Paul addresses this in his book to the Corinthians. He says, "How can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he, if he did not raise him, in fact, from the dead, are not, wait, let me start over. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." And he wraps up by saying this: "Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we of all people most to be pitied." So Paul is saying that there were people in his day, people 2,000 years ago, who did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe it was possible for someone to come back from the dead, and they did not therefore believe that Christ had been brought back from the dead. Now, they may have liked Jesus, they may have liked his teaching, they may have liked the stories, but they did not believe in the resurrection. And that is true today, that many people do not. Many people believe that dead people stay dead. The problem is, though, that this changes our view of Jesus. If Jesus stayed dead, then he is not someone to be admired, because that would make him a liar. You see, Jesus made wild claims during his life here on earth. And if he stayed dead, then those claims are false, because he claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed that he could forgive sins, and he claimed that he would die and that he would be resurrected 3 days later. And if he did not, then those claims were false, and that makes him a liar. And a liar is not someone to be admired. Is Jesus a liar? Maybe, if he was not resurrected. Or maybe he's not a liar. Maybe he has delusions of grandeur. Maybe he believed he was the Son of God, but was not the Son of God. And this is not uncommon. There have been many people throughout recorded history who believed they were divine, who believed they were from God. My favorite is a woman named Jemima Wilkinson. She lived back in the 1700s and 1800s. She was a leader of a group of Quaker Christians. And throughout her story, she had some pretty amazing things happen to her. And she started to believe that she was the second coming of Jesus Christ. And she told her followers that, and they believed her. And the group grew until Jemima died. And she had actually given them specific instructions not to bury her, just to leave her out, because 3 days later she was going to come back to life. Well, 3 days later was the end of the movement of Jemima Wilkinson. And you've probably never heard of her. And I imagine that you also would not have heard of Jesus of Nazareth. He would just be, at best, a footnote in the pages of history. He was from a small region of a small country in the Middle East before recording history was popular. You would never have heard of Jesus Christ. And if you did, at best, you would say that he was a good teacher or maybe did some cool things. But my guess is that he would not be remembered at all. It is the resurrection and the resurrection alone that made sure that Jesus is remembered. In fact, history hangs on his life and death. We changed the dates because of Jesus. The resurrection is what makes Jesus different. And I do believe it. I believe in the resurrection. I haven't always. To be honest with you, there was a time in my teen years where I really struggled with Jesus, and I really struggled with the Bible. And there was even a period where I decided I didn't believe in God at all, let alone his son Jesus or the resurrection. I struggled with my faith many times, and I still do on occasion, as I read through the words of the Bible. And I want you to know that. I want you to know that it's okay to have doubts and it's okay to struggle with things. But ultimately, I was convinced. I was convinced because of what I believe is overwhelming evidence that Jesus is the Son of God and that the resurrection is true. And I believe it not just because the Bible tells me so, as we learned in the song, but I believe it because of several things. First, witnesses. There were over 500 witnesses to the resurrected Christ. People who saw him, interacted with him, touched him. In fact, one of his own followers insisted on touching the wounds from the cross before he would believe. These people were alive, and they testified to what they had seen. And he was with them for 40 days, and during that time, they got to interact with him. And they were vocal in the fact that Jesus had been resurrected, and they would not stop testifying to what they had seen. There is also the problem of the empty tomb. If the Romans or the Jews had wanted to end this Jesus resurrected stuff, they would have just needed to produce a body. That's all they needed to do. If they had shown us, much like Jemima Wilkinson, the deceased body of Jesus Christ, it would have been the end of the Jesus movement. But they could not. Now, some people would argue that the body was stolen, that the disciples came overnight and stole the body, and that's very hard for me to believe. The tomb was guarded by professional Roman soldiers who would be put to death if the person that they were guarding went missing. So I would think they would try to do a good job, and these men are not trained soldiers who you're accusing of stealing the body. And so it's very hard for me to believe that that is possible. But they were never able to produce the body. The tomb was empty. And in fact, in early Christian circles, the cross was not the symbol of Christianity. It was the empty tomb, because to them, that spoke so loudly to who Jesus was. The other thing that has helped convince me is the doubters. People who did not believe, but who were ultimately convinced. People like the Apostle Paul, who hated Christianity and hated Christians and spent a lot of time trying to arrest them and kill them to get this movement of Jesus to end, but then had his own encounter with the resurrected Jesus and was convinced. Or better yet, James, the brother of Jesus. So I want to ask you a question. Anybody have brother? Anybody have a brother in this room? I have a brother. I have a little brother. What would it take for you to believe that your brother is the Son of God? Like, what would your brother have to do to convince you that he was the Son of God? I'm telling you right now, and my brother's a great guy, there's nothing he could do. There's not, like, he could walk on water. I'd be like, how'd you do that, John? What's your trick, buddy? I would not believe it, no matter what, because he's my brother, and he's the annoying kid that used to try to kick me in the butt, right? Like, he is my brother. There's nothing I am going to believe about him other than he's my brother. But James, who initially does not believe in Jesus as the Messiah, in fact, there's this weird story in the Gospels where Jesus' family comes and tries to take him away because they're embarrassed by him, right? That's how James felt about his brother. He's like, my annoying brother Jesus is always telling people he's the Son of God, but he's my brother. James becomes a follower of Jesus after the resurrection. It takes the resurrection to convince James. So these doubters believe. The last thing that convinced me is the people who are willing to die for it. You see, of the original followers of Jesus, many of them were put to death because of their faith in Jesus Christ and their insistence that he was not only the Son of God, but that he was resurrected from the dead. And it would have been very easy for them to not die. All they had to do was say, I didn't see him resurrected. He isn't the Son of God. But they wouldn't do it. And to a person, they were willing to suffer and die terrible deaths because they believed that Jesus was the Son of God and that he had come back from the dead. Now, I don't know about you, but if I made up a story and they were going to kill me and torture me, it would be pretty quick that I would tell you it was a lie. But these men and women would not. So I believe. I believe for many reasons, these and more, that Jesus is the Son of God and that he was resurrected. And because I believe that, I believe that Jesus has the power. That he has the power to give us hope. That he has the power to give us life. That he has the power to heal us. And that he has the power to forgive us. He proved it once and for all on Sunday morning. He proved it in the moment of the resurrection. That he has the power to heal everyone. He had the power to heal me from a broken, sinful, prideful, angry young man. And I believe he has the power to heal you. And we're told this over and over and over again in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible kind of taunts death. He says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then what is maybe the most beautiful verse in the entire Bible, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. This is what we believe. We believe as followers of Jesus Christ that he died, that he was buried, and that he was resurrected on the third day. And because of that, we believe that everyone can be saved, that every person can be healed, every person can be forgiven, every person is loved. That is what we believe. But again, it doesn't matter what I believe. It matters what you believe. It matters if you are willing to confess your trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, as the risen Lord and Savior. So I want to pray with you, and I pray this morning, if you want to take an opportunity to confess that, the Bible says that if we confess our faith, that he is faithful to forgive us. So this morning, I want you to have the opportunity to do exactly that. I have some people here who are leaders in our church who would be willing to pray with you or talk to you or listen to you if you're willing or if you want that, and I would be willing to do the same thing. I'm not in a hurry to leave this morning. I'd love to talk to you or have a conversation or set up a time to have a cup of coffee. And if you have questions or doubts or concerns about this faith that we talk about here, we would love to have the opportunity to talk to you. But right now, what I want to do is, if any of you want to make a confession of faith, if any of you want to say, maybe for the first time, that you want to follow Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to pray right now and give you the opportunity to pray with me. And pray that prayer asking that because of the resurrection, we want to be forgiven, we want to be healed, and we want to follow Jesus. So right now, I'd love all of you to close your eyes, and I'd love us to pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, we believe that you are the Son of God. We believe that you have overcome the grave. We believe that on the third day, you rose again. We believe that many witnesses testified to this truth and continue to this very day to believe and to trust and to follow you. We have our doubts. We have our moments of weakness where we wonder where you are and why you're not answering us. We have times where the Bible is difficult to understand, and we pray that God, you would be with us in those times and that you would bring teachers and helpers into our lives who would guide us. And Father, it's difficult. It's difficult to have faith, but we believe. We believe that you are who you said you were and that you can do what you said you could do, which is to forgive us, to heal us, and to be with us in our darkest and our hardest moments. So right now, Lord Jesus, we pray that you would forgive us of our sins. Because of the resurrection, we know that you have the power to do it. And so we pray that you would forgive us. We've done many wrong things, many things that we're ashamed of. Father, forgive us of those. And give us new life in you. Make us into the new creation that you desire us to be. And Father, many of us are broken. Many of us feel lost. Many of us think that we are beyond hope. Lord, heal us. As you healed so many in your time on earth, both physically and mentally and spiritually, Lord, heal us. Set us free of the burdens and sins that we struggle with, and give us new life and new hope, Father. We claim this promise in the name of your risen Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Again, if you have someone you'd like to talk to this morning, we have some leaders that are going to be available at the end of the service during this final song. I do want to say one more thing before you go. I know that Tiffany already mentioned it, but I'm really excited about this series that we have coming up starting next week called Jesus Loves. This is maybe the simplest idea for a series that I've ever had, because I imagine that most people in the world think that, yes, Jesus does love everyone, and I hope that they believe that. It doesn't mean it's easy for us to understand. Because just the other day, there was another bombing in another city by some people that are bent on destruction. And we have to ask ourselves, does Jesus really love those people? And the answer is yes. And we know that it's yes, but it doesn't mean that it's easy for us to grasp. Because we don't love those people. We don't even want to love those people. And I'm not even sure that we want Jesus to love those people. So we're going to wrestle with these things over the next 2 weeks, and I hope that you will join us, because this is such an important truth for us to understand, that Jesus does love everyone, not only you, not only me, but everyone. And as his followers, we are supposed to as well. So we're going to wrestle with that over the next couple weeks, and I hope you will be a part. We're going to turn it over to our band to lead us in our last song. And again, if you'd like to come forward and pray, or talk, or just be listened to, we have some leaders who are willing to do that. Thank you very much.